We're going to finish off our sermon series called Enduring to the End today. I really hope that it has been helpful in challenging us and equipping us and even just confronting us to consider what it means for us to endure in difficult and challenging situations. You know, my heart is not just for you in this current season of the year. I know for some of our teachers, it's just the grind to the end of the year. I know for some people who are at work, it's just a grind getting to maybe the easier summer months. My hope is not just that we would be equipped for this year and just for work, but even as you face, really, you'll face challenges and difficult seasons in life. There will be years or just months in different times. It'll be really challenging. And my heart is that through this time, we will have gotten a glimpse of how God empowers us and holds us fast and gives us endurance. As we're closing out our sermon series, today's message is titled Endurance Through Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. And as we dig into this passage for today, many of you do know that we just got back from Korea. And I shared briefly, but that flight coming back from Korea was, to be honest, one of the worst flights I've been on. Just to be clear, Caleb was fairly well behaved. It's not like he was unnecessarily whiny or crying like he is now. But he's just an energetic baby. And so for like 10 hours of his waking day, he's trying to spend that on a plane in a limited like 3x2 foot space. It's very, you know. And there's a point, you know, Sunyeon was sleep deprived. She hadn't slept the night before. I slept like 5 hours. We were all really tired. And there is just this point on the flight where I'm like, I just want to give up. Caleb is eating snacks off the floor. He has successfully taken out every item, you know, in the little pouch, the seat pouch. He has taken every item out of the seat pouch. Not even his seat pouch, my seat pouch and his seat pouch. He is, there's blueberries on the seat of the airplane. And there's just all this stuff. And there's like, his food covered hands are smearing the screen in front of him. And I just feel horrible. I'm tired. He's sleepy. I'm sleepy. He's kind of sleepy. And I'm just like, man, this is difficult. And yet, one of the things that kept me going in that moment was I knew that in 14 hours and counting, we would one day land, and one day this difficult moment would be over. And as difficult as it was, there was an end date to that difficulty, and that helped me endure. Similar for us as we close out this time, you know, one of the ways that we have endurance is because we can trust that at the end of our lives, that not only will the difficulty and challenges come to an end, but that we will be with the victorious side because of Jesus Christ. So the one thing for today is to endure to the end by trusting in our victorious God. That no matter what we go through, we can have faith and we can have confidence that as we hold fast, that just like my 14-hour difficult flight came to an end, the situations we face will come to an end with us being on the side of victory because of God. And so please join me in looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. This is what it says in the ESV. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Please join me in prayer as we continue on in God's word. Father, we come to you today. We thank you that you are a God who is in control of our lives. And we thank you that your perspective is flawless, that your plans are perfect, that your will is good. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust and surrender and submit ourselves to that today. We ask that you would meet us here in your word with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would activate this word in our hearts, God, that you would equip us to live not only faithfully and patiently, but Lord, perseveringly and victoriously in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us, God, be receptive to your word, help our time here be concise but sweet, and would you strengthen us for the coming week and the years ahead of us. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today in this passage, we're going to see three things that I believe will help us to endure to the end by trusting in our victorious God. And the first is that we must not miss, don't miss the spiritual aspect of Christian life. Don't miss the spiritual aspect of Christian life. I'm going to unpackage that for us. First thought is that, you know, we often think about life on just the earthly level. You know, for many of us, as we go through our normal daily routines at work with family and friends, you know, we're often considering and focused on, you know, the physical aspects of our lives, the relational aspect of our lives, the mental aspect of our lives. And even when we think about our Christian life, often we can get sucked into thinking about it on just kind of an earthly level, right? The things that I have to do as I read the Bible, or go and be a part of life group and church family. We often think about just the ways that we kind of have to will ourselves into self-control and the practices that we have to do. And we often think about even Christian life on a very earthly level. And as we look into this passage, we're going to see that one of the main things that God wants us to see is that we shouldn't miss the spiritual aspect of Christian life. That may sound obvious, but I want to help us to see the distinct way in which God is pointing that out in this passage. Many of you know Ephesians is written by Paul. At this time, it's most likely he was in chains, right? He calls himself an ambassador in chains, right? He's writing often from prison. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. And you may have heard this before, but the book of Ephesians kind of splits up nicely into two big chunks. You have chapters 1 through 3, first half, and chapters 4 through 6 in the second half. And the first three chapters, 1 through 3, is about what God has done. You know, Paul highlights that we are blessed because of what God the Father has done for us in God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. And talks about how we are blessed according to His purpose, according to His power, according to the abundance of His grace, right? The richness of His grace. And so he talks about how we are blessed because of what God the Father has done. He talks about how through the gospel reveals that the Gentiles are part, and everyone can be saved and be made a people of God. That we all can be brought into His family and be made citizens of His kingdom. And the first three chapters really sets the foundations to say this is the reality of what has happened for us in Christ. And then the last three chapters focus on how that reality should affect our everyday lives, right? Ephesians 4 through 6 is about how we should respond to this reality. That if this gospel affects us personally and individually, as well as relationally and corporately, that this wall-busting, adoption-causing, kingdom-building good news should lead us to live differently, right? It highlights that we should have unity in this body because we're all, right, in sin and death apart from God. And yet now we have all been united to Christ and to one another. In chapter 5, it talks about putting on this new way of life. That now the whole way you look at life, you approach life and situations should be different because of the gospel. Right? It talks about putting off our old way of life and putting on this new way in Christ. Like every time You take off your dirty clothes. Like, you should think, man, it should remind us, oh, just as I'm taking off my dirty, stanky clothes, I should be taking off my old way of thinking, my old earthly, humanly, pre-gospel way of life. And every time you put on those fresh, tide-smelling, right, bounce, softened clothes, you should be thinking about, man, I need to be putting on the new way of Christ, the new gospel-centered me. How can I do that? That's that kind of imagery that we have in Ephesians 4 through 6, that we have been putting on this new way of life. In Ephesians 4. And then in 5, many of us know, the Bible talks about how now this gospel affects our relationships, right? How we view marriage is different. How we view family is different. How we view social hierarchy is different because of the gospel. It's not just like your integrity and character and things that are being changed. Not just how you think and how you feel and how you act that's being changed, but your relationships, how you view them, are being changed. And so in all of this, even in all of this, like the reality of the gospel and how we respond to the gospel, it's easy to be thinking about that on just earthly terms. Okay, now I just have to think different. Now I just have to feel different. Now I just have to act different, talk different. I have to just incorporate these new gospel realities to my life. But in this passage, it is being emphasized that the Christian life is not purely physical. It's not purely mental. It's not purely emotional. It's not just about what we're doing here in our physical skin. As much as that is important, very important, Paul's like emphasizing multiple chapters about how it should affect our lives. But when we get to chapter 6, what we see here is that there's a spiritual reality that we have to be aware of. Right in verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Living the new reality of the gospel is not just wrestling against flesh and blood. Right? Putting on the new self is not just wrestling against flesh and blood. Living out these new relationship dynamics, it's not just wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not just the physical things that we are wrestling here against. In fact, that's not our main wrestle, is what Paul says. Our main wrestle is against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. The whole imagery of this passage is that there is a raging spiritual battle going on. That's the backdrop, right? As we try to live out our Christian lives, as we try to put on our new way of life, as we try to put on this new unity, and as we try to live out these new relationship dynamics, the backdrop is this spiritual battlefield. That these are not, it's not just, right, like self-help, behavior management, positive thinking that's going on, but there's a spiritual battle. That's the reality. That's the context of what's going on. That's why he says, put on the whole armor of God, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he repeats again, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's sandwiched there to say the whole point of, as you're trying to live out these new gospel realities, the whole thing that you have to remember is that you have to put on the armor of God. Why? Because there's this raging spiritual battle going on. It's not just trying to put on new ways of thinking. It's that there's a spiritual dynamics to what's happening. There's a famous quote from a movie, that's from a book, that's from a writing, that says, you know, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And I think it's sometimes easy, right, as we live Christian, even as we live Christian life, and we know we're talking about spiritual things, that we forget there's a real battle that is raging on. That there are forces of evil that want to distract, to deceive, to discourage, to destroy us in our walk with God. And at the same time, that we have been given all the things that we need to be able to endure faithfully to the end. And so I think that's the first challenge for us, is, men, as we go through everyday life, not to miss the reality that there is a spiritual battle going on. That as we are making conscious, positive decisions, that we are, all of these things are happening in the context of one side that is trying to bring you to destruction and condemnation, and one side that is there for our salvation and for our good and enduring to the end. So as we interact with other people, we should be aware of that. When we're engaging in evangelism, when some of our family and friends are going through these really difficult, weird situations where it's not just that they have to change their thinking, but there needs to be some spiritual breakthrough in their lives. Right? We can't just give good advice. Good advice is great. Right? I think many of us try to give good tips to one another. But we have to be aware there's also a spiritual reality of what's going on. And that really should lead us to desperation in our prayers and in how we even view these situations. And so the first thing here is just to not miss the spiritual aspect of our Christian lives. The second thing here is to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. So as we're trying to do all of these things, to live out the realities of the gospel, Paul says that we have to be strong in the Lord. And I want us to consider, you know, what do you think it means for you to be strong? What does it mean to be strong? For you to be strong. I guess for many of us, when we think about strength, when we think about ourselves, we often think about not being strong in the Lord, but being strong in ourselves. And often, you know, there's many kinds of strength, right? There's physical strength. Some of us, we want that, right? That's why we hit the gym, do those weights. We do the stretching and the yoga so that we can be flexible, limber, strong physically. But also sometimes we're thinking about, you know, emotional strength. How do we have emotional resilience, right? We often think about mental. How do we have mental grit, you know, and strength just to continue on when we're feeling mentally worn down? We think about these, you know, when we think about being strong, these are the things that we often think of. And yet, whatever things we think of for ourselves when we think about strength, I think pales in comparison when we consider this next question of what does it mean that God is strong? And many of us are used to thinking about how can I be strong physically, emotionally, mentally? How can I be strong? But I think it changes our perspective when we start to wonder, what does it mean that God is strong? Is His strength like our strength? Or is it actually different? Some of you know recently I've been leading the DSMP team in Ann Arbor. And one of the first things we talked about is how God is categorically different from us. And how we often miss that as we think about God. And we think about God the way that we often think about someone like Thor. Right? Thor is a quote-unquote God, right? And he has the same kind of strength that we have, just amplified, right? Like, we have muscles, he has muscles, you know? Like, he is just stronger, right? We can jump, he can jump higher, you know? Like, he is just the same kind of strength we have, but maxed out. And we often think about God like that. He has the same kind of strength we have, but just greater. But part of the challenge for us to consider is if God really is categorically different from us, even the way that He's stronger is different from the way that we're strong. The way that I try to help our DSMP team think about it is like the distance between us and God is not like us and Thor, but the difference between us and God is more like us and an amoeba. Right? An amoeba and us are very different. And amoebas do things. They quote-unquote eat, and they quote-unquote reproduce. But the way they do those things is vastly different from the way we do them, right? It's just kind of vaguely related. And so the distance between us and God is almost like the difference between an amoeba and a human being. It's just, it's related, but it's so different, right? Just the way that amoeba is strong is different from the way we're strong. The amoeba couldn't fathom the way that we do things. Does that make sense? Like, that's the way that God is different. And so I think that helps us to think about, man, here the challenge is not for us to be strong in our own strength, but to be strong in the Lord. What does it even mean that God is strong? Now, we get glimpses of that in the Bible. And even in Ephesians, Paul has shared earlier in chapter 1. He's explaining the blessings we have and his desire for the church. And he says, I want you guys to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, his great strength that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the name to come. The strength that God has is a death-defeating, sin-slaying, authority-granting, dominion-bearing kind of... It's different from the kind of strength we have. And it's in this kind of strength that we are challenged to be strong if we want to endure to the end. So then what would it look like for us to focus on being strong in Christ versus being strong in ourselves? Because that's what verse 10 says, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I think we live in a culture where so much of it is about becoming self-sufficient. So much of it is being able to be strong, independent people, that we don't have to rely on other people. And there are good aspects of that. But I think that actually detracts from what it says here. Because the focus of what Paul is saying is, no, the goal is not to be strong in ourselves. It's not to be smart enough, wise enough, rich enough. It's not to be disciplined enough, nice enough. It's not about those kinds of things, but it's still about to be strong in the Lord. That if we're going to survive and endure in the midst of this spiritual battle with sin and Satan trying to tempt us, destroy us, oppose us, trick us, then the power that we need to withstand that is not in and of ourselves, but it's in the Lord. But this power is so great that Paul prayed. It's kind of funny, right? Paul prays like that we would have the strength to comprehend how great and big God is and the love that God has for us. He's like, you don't even have the ability to comprehend God's power, his greatness, and his love, apart from God giving you the ability to do that. And what does it look like for us to be strong in Christ and the Lord versus ourselves? I think Paul gives us a hint in 2 Corinthians when he explains just how he's been interacting with strength and weakness. And he talks about how God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is the radical reorienting of the gospel that's happening here. See, right? In the worldly sense, being weak is horrible. Being weak is the opposite of strength. Right? But when it comes to the gospel, as we acknowledge our weaknesses, that makes more room for us to be abundant with the strength of God. You say, yeah, I am weak. I couldn't do the things I need to do. I have failed in all of these ways. I didn't do the things I was supposed to do. And I did things I wasn't supposed to do. My character was weak. These things were weak. All of these things were, I wasn't sufficient to do it in and of myself. But there is a God who in his grace is loving and is sufficient to do it on my behalf. It's a reversal to say, actually, weakness doesn't go against strength, but weakness is actually the way we have strength as we look to the Lord and turn to him. It's kind of like this, there's this old Jackie Chan film. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called The Legend of the Drunken Master. It's pretty old. It's one of his like breakthrough movies, I think. But the basic premise of the movie is that Jackie Chan is a martial artist. Surprise. But his thing is that the more that he drinks alcohol, the better he gets at fighting. The more inebriated he becomes, the stronger he becomes at fighting. And that's kind of what's happening here. The weaker we are, the stronger we get. I'm not telling you to go get drunk, okay? Don't take the analogy the wrong way, right? But the idea is,
just as Jackie Chan got stronger by becoming drunker, we become stronger as we become weaker, as we acknowledge our weakness and bring those things to the Lord and receive His strength instead. What does that mean for us? What are the areas of weakness that we need to bring to the Lord? Rather than denying it, rather than trying to make up for it, rather than excusing it, what are the areas of our lives where we have to confront, honestly, own up to it, and bring those weaknesses to the Lord and say, God, I am weak in these areas. And it is your help, your strength, your death-defying, grave-busting, sin-slaying strength that I need in my life. I need you to do this transformative work in me. You know, and the amazing thing is that when we look at some of the Christian heroes of the past, in their, even as they acknowledge their weakness, I mean, God has given them so, and has helped them become, right, strong in their character, faithful in their stewardship and their responsibility. That as they acknowledge their weaknesses before the Lord, God actually helps them to be mighty for His kingdom's sake. And so there's a challenge for us to be strong in the Lord. And again, I think particularly for us in our Detroit culture, right? It's just so mind-boggling. That's not how things work. I think one of the hardest areas for me is to think about, man, can I really believe that because of what Jesus has done, actually, instead of trying to strive for my own strength, what I really need to do is surrender, acknowledge my weaknesses, and receive His strength for me. For some of us, that's so difficult. We are people who are built on the work ethic of being strong, sufficient people. But to be able to say, you know what, Lord, I am weak and I am insufficient, but You are the only one who's sufficient. I think that's it. And that's what gets us through those difficult, difficult times. You know, because, you know, many of you know, right, that we have sometimes a saying in our church culture, like, God will never give you more than you can bear. Right? Like, God can give you plenty more than you can bear. Right? God will never give you more than what He can bear. Right? And He has borne all those things for our sake. But there will be many things, situations outside of our control and our ability. And if we are deluded to think that the solution to getting through those situations is just to be strong in ourselves, you will be sadly mistaken. You will burn out, you'll fizzle out, you'll become broken and discouraged and jaded. Or you will face small situations and you will think you are the bomb because you made it through a couple of those situations. You will get overinflated. You're like, oh yeah, I can handle anything that comes my way. And then wait until death hits your family. Wait until bankruptcy comes out of nowhere. Right? I think this is why it says, actually, God, there are many situations I cannot handle, but there's nothing You cannot handle. And that's what gives us hope to endure. And lastly, is that as we acknowledge the spiritual reality, as we strive to be strong in the Lord, the passage tells us how we do that. We do that by putting on Christ daily. We put on Christ daily. Again, many, you know that I came back from Korea. And one thing that's interesting about Korea is that it's one of just a couple, I think, countries where there is mandatory military service for males, which means that if you become a citizen of Korea and you are a male, then you are required to serve time in the military, unless you get an exemption. And so, you know, Caleb's situation, something like that. And so it's interesting because the idea of citizenship comes with some specific requirements. If you become a citizen of that country, then you are required to do mandatory military service for males. And actually, what we see in the passage, what we see in the book of Ephesians, is kind of similar to that. Because Paul's been talking about how even though we were once strangers and far away and aliens and foreigners of the kingdom of God, now we have been made near, adopted into His family, and now we are now citizens of God's kingdom through what Jesus has done. And being citizens in God's kingdom also comes with some serving requirements. And the idea is that if you are now a member of the kingdom of the of heaven, of kingdom of God, then you are also now conscripted into the army of God. And you are now in part of the spiritual battle. And you better suit up for what's coming. That's kind of the idea. We have citizen responsibilities now as members of the kingdom of God. And we are now, whether we like it or not, engaged in a spiritual battle. And here he tells us how we then put on Christ daily so that we're equipped for the spiritual battle. What we see here is that we are to intentionally live in the reality of Jesus. We are to intentionally live in the reality of Jesus. You know, we may have gone through sermons where they kind of break down each item of the armor of God and how that might look in our lives. That's not what I'm going to try to do today. I'm trying to give us the bigger picture of what's going on, right? It's like, why do we even need the spiritual armor? Because there's a real spiritual battle going on, right? Why do we need this? Because we need to learn how to be strong in the Lord versus being strong in ourselves. What does it look like to actually put on this armor? It's to live in the reality of Christ daily. And so, you know, Paul spells out some things. He says that, you know, throughout the passage, the idea is, again, this idea of putting on, taking on these things. He says, put on his truth, put on his righteousness, put on his gospel of peace, put on faith in him, put on salvation in him, put on his word. These are the things, these are the realities of Christ that we should be seeking to put on in our lives daily. Right? Daily, when we wake up, man, how am I living intentionally in the light of his truth? How am I living intentionally in the reality of the righteousness that I have in Jesus? How am I living in the reality of the gospel that he's given me? How am I living in the reality of the faith that I have in him? How am I living in the reality of the salvation I have in him? How am I living in the reality of the word that he's given us? And the military imagery brings it all together, but these are the things, Paul's like, you have to live in these realities daily. That's what it looks like for you to put on Christ. That's what it looks like for you to get ready and suited up for battle. It's to live in the reality of these things. That like the things that are holding you together are remembering the truth that we have through Jesus Christ. Yeah, I think about, you know, what is it when all of these attacks of the enemy come my way, right? When his punches of discouragement, right? When the sword slashes of, you know, exposure and failure come up. What is it that I need? Oh, I need to be remembered. You know what? I have righteousness in Christ. Yes, I have failed. Yes, I have been, but you know, I'm righteous in the Lord. That these, the reality of Jesus should equip us for the spiritual battle. One of the things I wanted to include, many of you know, this past week, Pastor Tim Keller passed away. You know, it's kind of weird for myself. You know, it's sad. Yeah, I got to take his, I think, probably one of the last classes he taught, the January of this year, even though it was over video. And I think I mentioned to some of you guys, just seemed like if I had a grandpa who happened to be a spiritual powerhouse, that's kind of how he was. He was like making, you know, grandpa jokes and very down to earth, very just like not a normal guy, but just happens to be super, you know, powerhouse for the kingdom. And it was my privilege to take that class. It's so sad. And I think, you know, one thing as I was thinking about our message too is, you know, he thankfully is one of the examples we have of someone who endured faithfully to the end in our era. Someone who, you know, is notable and influential, but in terms of character and faithfulness and godliness, made it to the end faithfully. One of the things he says about faith, and I think this is helpful to think about, you know, even when it talks about the shield of faith, I wanted for us to remember, like, we're not just arming ourselves with abstract things. We're not arming ourselves with random truth. We're not arming ourselves with random righteousness. We're not just arming ourselves with faith. All of these things are in relation to Jesus. Does that make sense? Like, I think oftentimes, especially when it comes to faith, people say, oh, yeah, I have faith. I have faith. I pray all the time, right? But all those things, it's not those abstract things that have power, but it's God in Jesus Christ who has the power, right? And one of the things that Pastor Tim Keller says about faith is that it's not the strength of your faith, but it's the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith, strong abstract faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. And he gives a story, I think it's a reason for God, where he's like, imagine you're falling off a cliff, right? And in that context, you can have all the doubts and worry, etc. But even if you have just a little bit of faith to reach out and hold on to this branch, your weak faith in that strong branch is so much better than you having strong faith in a branch that doesn't exist, or a strong faith in a weak branch. You're very confident, but the branch itself sucks. It doesn't matter. And so when we're putting on the armor of God, it's not abstract things that equip us to endure. It's the fact that these things are rooted in Jesus. It's His righteousness. It's His truth. It's faith in Him. Those are the things that give it this otherworldly, categorically different power so that we can withstand in spiritual battle. And so, the passage says, God says, live intentionally in the reality of Jesus. What that looks like might be different for you. For me, I've been trying, when I wake up, just to spend like 30 seconds breathing slowly, calming myself down, just reminding myself, you know what? This is the reality. Man, I'm a child of God. There are going to be difficult things that come my way today because there's spiritual battle. There's my sin. There's a sin in the people around me. And then all these things that are going to come. But you know what? God, help me to be rooted in you today. And I just try to say a short prayer and try to center myself in the Lord before starting off. And for some of us, maybe that's what it looks like. For some of us, maybe it's, you know, putting up reminders around the house. Maybe it's putting, you know, writing in a journal for a couple minutes before our day starts. Just to intentionally live in the reality of Christ as we engage life and as we go through the daily spiritual battle that's there. I think that one of the challenges here is we can kind of see it in the story of David. You know, when I think about putting on armor, one of the stories I think about is David. You remember he's going into battle, and Saul has this nice, shiny, fancy armor. And David's basically like, dude, that armor doesn't fit me. It's like, nice, but it doesn't fit me. One of the challenges here is that this armor is great from the Lord. But if you do not personally know and trust the Lord, you're kind of like David and Saul's armor. Right? Like, in order for this to be effective, like I said, one, it's that these things are rooted in Christ. Two, is that you are in Christ. Right? If you are not in Christ, this armor is not really helpful for you. You know? And so then for us, like, man, do I know the Lord? Do I trust the Lord? Yeah, do I trust the Lord? Have I trusted in Him? And if it's there, then yes, this is the armor that we can wear to successfully go out and endure. You know, as we close out our time, it'll be interesting to know that all of these things really points us to Christ. If you are familiar, it's actually not the first time in the Bible it talks about some of these qualities in the context of armor. In Isaiah 59, it talks about the Lord. And this is what it says about the Lord. It says, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so He will repay wrath to His adversaries, repayment to His enemies, to the coastlands He will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. The idea in Isaiah is that there is this God that has geared up for war, who will be victorious against His enemies. And so when we're talking about the armor of God here in Ephesians, that's where we're drawing from. The armor of God is, it's sourced from God Himself, who is victorious against His enemies. Right? And who is it then that we see like put on this kind of armor and be victorious against his enemies? We see that it is all fulfilled in Jesus, that he is the one, he is God, who has come, who will be victorious against his enemies. I think it was last Christmas, I preached about how during Christmas, it's so easy for us to think about Jesus as baby Jesus. Like Caleb, you know, baby, you know, one of Sunyan's cousins refers to Caleb as baby Caleb, right? And it's easy for us to think about Jesus as baby Jesus, right? But what does it say in Revelation? We don't see baby Jesus in Revelation 19, right? And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like the flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped with blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ultimately, we have hope as we put on the armor of God, because God is victorious, because he is the one who has won the victory against the powers of evil and of darkness. And in his power, we have then hope for our own victory and salvation. Because he is victorious, we know that he will faithfully help us endure to the end as we trust in him. Because he is victorious, we're not like basketball fans who are waiting, holding their breath as they see that shot go up. And you don't know. You don't know if it's going to go in or not. Will the buzzer beater be the game changer? We don't know. We're not like that. We're like people who we already know the outcome. We're like those fans who rewatch their favorite game where the team already won again and again. We already know the outcome. Because he's victorious, the armor is, yes, effectual in helping us in spiritual battle, but it's also like wearing the jersey of your favorite team that already won. Because he is victorious, we can put on Christ, knowing that it really will be effective to equip us to endure to the end. And that's why the one thing for today, we endure to the end by trusting in our victorious God. How can we respond to this message? First, confess your need for Jesus in this spiritual battle. Like I mentioned, it's so easy for us to try to battle on our own. We think Christian life is just about having enough willpower to do the right thing. I think we have to be like, God, I don't have the willpower. I'm weak in my flesh. I need you to help me. I need you to help me. And I think you'll be surprised in those moments of weakness when your relatives are being crazy, when your kids are being wild, when all these people are out of pocket, and you are on your last straw. And you remember, Sarah made us pray for patience. And then you go, God, I do not have enough patience left in my body. I cannot do this on my own. God, I need your patience. That's the only patience that will be sufficient for me. Well, let's be honest. In those moments of despair, of discouragement, where you feel like you've been waiting for years, if not longer, for certain things, and you're like, man, I'm still struggling with this. I'm still waiting on this. I'm still waiting on this promise. It's God, I don't have enough hope left. I don't know if I have the strength to trust and hold on. You say, God, I need you to help me to trust you. I don't have enough faith on my own, God. I need you to increase my faith. Because mine alone is insufficient. We need to confess our need for Jesus in a spiritual battle. And then, like I said, choose to start your day by putting on Christ. Like, maybe it's a good practice. It's a very easy thing. Before you put on your fresh pair of clothes to go out to whatever you do every day, God, help me to put on you. I need to live in the reality of you even as much as I need to wear clothes as I go outside. You do need to wear clothes as you go outside. Same way, God, help me to put on you as I go outside. I need you in the daily realities. And lastly is to consider dedicating time to pray for others in the faith. You know, this passage ends with Paul saying, as you are strong in the Lord, as you are equipped in his might and in his armor, he says, please pray for us. Pray for all the saints. Pray for me. And it's quite encouraging to think that Paul, as great as he is, he's like, I need your prayers. You random Ephesian Christians, I need your prayers. And one of the things that we see is that as we are strong in the Lord, that's not, the strength is not just for you. Right? The strength is not just for you so that you can endure spiritual battle, but that strength is also there so you can pray and intercede for others. And so the challenge then is, as we are being renewed in the Lord, strengthened in the Lord, let's consider dedicating time to then pray for others, that they might be similarly strengthened as they face the challenges they face. As we close out our time here, just as I mentioned at the beginning, I was able to endure this flight because I knew it was eventually it was going to end. Either that or that flight was going to end one way or the other, right? Hopefully we land safely and get home, or something happens and we go to my forever home, you know? But it's going to end one day or the other, one way or the other. And similarly here, we have an even greater confidence that we can endure faithfully to the end because Christ is victorious and because we can trust in him. And what may be encouraging for us to consider is that God desires for you to trust in him. God desires for you to endure to the end with him. God wants you to see and experience the fullness of his strength. We're satisfied with this much of his strength, but he wants you to see more of his strength as you rely on him to endure through these difficult seasons. He wants you to see more of his grace as you go through these difficult seasons of your life. He wants you to see how great and sweet and wonderful and mighty he is as we face all the things that come in the spiritual battle. And so the challenge for us this morning is, will we respond by confessing our weakness? Will we respond by trusting in him? Will we respond by seeking to put him on every day? And so with that, let us stand and rise as we close out our time together.